Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We continue our discussions about the home as God would have it, and we want to point out that being a Christian, that's what the Lord wants for every home, and it means to live a life of purity in Christ. And I speak particularly to those of younger years. In Galatians chapter 5, we read of a catalog of sins that includes the sin of lasciviousness. Not only are the young to abstain from fornication and adultery, but also from reveling and riotous conduct, lasciviousness, and such like. Some have the idea that because one is young, he has the license to temporarily at least go wild. Friend, this is not so. It's a mistake to encourage and to allow the young to cultivate habits and appetites for that which is worldly and sinful. Rather, they should be taught self-control. And as for the sexual desire that is so strong in youth, that's a clean and pure and wholesome and honorable desire. But God requires self-control and respect for this appetite. The satisfaction of the sexual desire outside of marriage, friend, is sinful. One of the purposes of marriage is to provide for this satisfaction. But outside of holy wedlock, that which has been given by God for man's pleasure and companionship and the reproduction of the race, it becomes an abomination. Lasciviousness and promiscuous behavior arouses the passions that cannot be satisfied outside of marriage. From such behavior the young must abstain. The deliberate creation of unlawful desire is to flirt with hell and sin against God. Well, Christian boys and girls ought to assist one another in controlling these appetites rather than encouraging each other into temptation. It should be the goal of every boy and every girl to present their bodies to their marriage partners unsoiled by sexual sin, but pure and chaste and void of the cheap conduct that is so rampant in society today. Giving one's body to another outside of marriage, friend, that's not a sign of love. That's a sign of degeneracy and disrespect for God. Why would one want to encourage one to do something that will damn their soul if they say they love them? Nor would one who truly loves another ever encourage something to commit sin that will damn the soul. Well, we encourage the young and find the greatest happiness in life by following the way of Christ to keep thyself pure. We also must take note that the home is where there is love. The source of love, of course, is God, because God is love, 1 John 4 and verse 8. The fullest measure of love cannot exist apart from Christ. Love ties the family together. When there is love for God, love for His Word, love for His Son, love for His church, why, there will be love for each other. And this love will make a home as near heaven as one can find here upon this earth. Well, we close with this story. Here imagine a young man. He's chosen his young lady to be his wife. And after their honeymoon, they return to their small, modest quarters and begin their life together. After a while, possibly a child is given them. A mother reads the child Bible stories. The father leads them in spiritual upbringing. They are loyal to God in work and in worship. Their hearts are thrilled as one by one their precious children are baptized into Christ. These children mature physically and spiritually. And before it seems that much time has elapsed, the children are planning their own marriages. While being taught to seek a mate from among God's people, they have that determination in their heart to rear their children as they have been reared in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is then, friend, that one can realize that even here on this earth and in this life, the fondest, most precious blessings of having made the home a Christian home. I plead with you from this moment forward, Let us resolve that we shall do our best to assure each member of the family the benefit and the treasure of living and growing in a truly Christian home. Such a home is the foundation of a good society. But now we want to turn our attention to something else. And I want to read to you, as we begin the study of the husband and wife as a team, something that the Apostle Paul has written. We find this, and it's a familiar passage of Scripture to those who study the Bible and those who are interested in this study. In Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm turning to that in my Bible. In Ephesians chapter 5, and we begin to read here in verse 23. Paul said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as the wife is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as Christ the church. For we are members of the body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Yes, we're going to turn our attention now to the theme of the husband and wife as a team. Now, many of us consider ourselves to be most blessed to have been privileged to have the husband and wife teamship demonstrated before us by our parents. And many of us enjoy this teamship in our own marriages. It's not true with everybody. But for this, we're grateful beyond expression if it be true with ourselves, aren't we? It seems that everybody ought to know that the husband and wife should function as a team. But is it not obvious, due to the havoc and the breakdown found in many marriages, that a lot of people evidently have not learned this fundamental truth? If more were aware of it and worked accordingly, there would not be the destruction of homes that are so rampant in our society today. You know, what we're discussing here when we talk about the husband and wife as a team, we're talking about an attitude. We're talking about a matter of the heart. We are focusing attention on a specific relationship, husband and wife. We can say that we're studying an attitude of heart that should be demonstrated in this specific relationship. Now, what is a team? Well, that word team is not used in the Bible with reference to marriage, even though the concept is there, as we shall discover. A team consists of people working together. They are yoked together. They're coupled. They're linked. They're cooperating for the common good. Webster defines the word and uses marriage to illustrate the meaning of the word team. Now, the word yoke, it can be understood in terms of a burden or something that's an unbearable load. The Apostle Paul used it that way in 2 Corinthians 6 when he said, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." But the word yoke can be understood to refer to something that's beautiful, an intimate relationship of favor. Jesus used it this way in Matthew chapter 11, when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, dear friend, when we read in the Bible, we read of this yoke. And being yoked in marriage, it requires agreement. Amos the prophet said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" I want to suggest to you that teamship demands a number of things. We could all begin these words with the letter C: consideration, communication, consultation one with the other, cooperation, companionship. But friend, in marriage there also must be inclusion of Christ. And without these essentials, the team simply cannot and will not function as the originator intended for it to function. Now, it was God's original and present purpose that the husband and wife function as a team, not separately, but as a complement to each other. That is, they complete one another. It wouldn't hurt to be a complementary of one another either, but God intended the husband and wife to fulfill a oneness. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet or suitable for him." Now, God does not teach that it's wrong to be unmarried. Married is a matter of choice. But as it is stated in Proverbs 18:22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Marriage, you see, is one of the blessings that God has given to mankind. And if we could summarize marriage with one word, I think we would choose the word companionship. This is what God intends marriage to be. When we read from Genesis 2, we see several phrases that show this teamship. And we'll talk about these specifically in our next lesson, but I hope I'll have time to read that passage. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and took up the flesh thereof instead. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore," now get this, "therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Well, this teaching concerning marriage was repeated by Jesus Christ. It is the will of Jesus Christ that it be as God had intended it from the beginning. He gave his teaching concerning marriage. His will is as God planned and designed it with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And all men everywhere are accountable to God through the teaching of Christ in this matter, as they are accountable to God in everything else. And we are going to be judged by the words of Christ, John 12:48. "Therefore, if we be as wise as we sometimes like to think we are, we will give heed to the teaching of God and of Christ concerning marriage, and we can have the kind of home that will be pleasing to God." We'll talk some more about the husband and wife as a team in our next lesson. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.